couple of those songs today are kind of going to fit right in with where we're at in our walkthrough of the book of Revelation. I was thinking about that song, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. It sounds a bit ambitious from the person writing it. You know, I want a mansion, I want it to be lined with silver and gold. But you know, when you open up the scriptures and you begin thinking about all the things that it teaches us and says to us, you know, there's something to it. There's really something to it. Hopefully we'll be able to get around to some of that kind of thing today as we're looking here in the scriptures. Once again, and I say this all the time, I say thank you, thank you, thank you for taking the time to be here. But this morning I say it with something in addition to just politeness and decorum. You know, we've been 21 weeks together. Now, you may not have been here all 21 of those weeks, but we've been 21 weeks together walking through the book of Revelation. And we've got a couple of weeks for sure to go, at least next week. We'll see after that. But back in January, when I took on this ambitious task to not only read, and we've read all the verses, I think we're somewhere around 356. There's 404 verses. We got 48 to go. And between chapters 21 and 22, which is what we have left. When I took on the task to read it, to preach, to consider the contents of this final book, the last book of the Bible, I didn't know exactly how it might wash over us. You know, how you might take it, let's say, and understand it. So I just wanted to say thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your endurance. Thank you for your patience. There's a lot here that we've looked at in the 20 chapters that we've gone through. And folks, there's a lot that we haven't even touched. And that's sort of the nature of God's word. Every time you go into it, there's more there than you can possibly grab in one or two or three sessions. But I can say that these last two chapters are significantly different than the previous 20 chapters, and I hope to explain that as we go through them here in the next week or so. But for now, what we have seen and heard and read, if I had to summarize it all into one word, it might be a word. This is a word going back, and some of you that were alive and living back in the 1960s and 70s will recognize this word. It's the word heavy. Remember when they used that word heavy? Boy, man, that's heavy, right? People would say. Biblically, we might say weighty, weighty. In some cases, weighty or heavy means hard. There have been some hard chapters we've looked at, hard to imagine, hard to think along with, hard. I've also been saying right along, there's some of them been horrific. Some of the things, some of the scenes are just mind-blowing for sure. But I also want to and hope that we are able to say, having gone through it, along with it being heavy and hard and horrific, that it's hopeful. There is some hope given to us in the pages of Scripture. And as we approach the end of the book, it becomes apparent that in the end, and whenever that will be on the clock, whenever that will be on the calendar, we don't know for sure, but that good triumphs over evil. Somebody whispered in my ear and said, you know, 1 year ago today, there was a shooting that took place in Pennsylvania when they took a pot shot at our now sitting president. That was 1 year ago. Today, imagine what things would be if the outcomes were different, but God is sovereign in all things. But in the end, God triumphs. Good triumphs. God triumphs. He sets every record straight. And that, my friends, amongst other things, is hopeful when all things will be set in order and set straight. In this book, God's patience, which is right now at work, and we see the patience of God spelled out in grace and mercy. We sing about grace and mercy. We talk about grace and mercy. We serve a God who's gracious and merciful. We live at a time called a time of grace, when the Lord is doing for us, you know, more than we obviously deserve. But he's gracious. We're living in that time now, but there's coming a time when grace and mercy at some point will meet and intersect, his patience will meet up with his justice. And a lot of the book of Revelation is about that unfolding, when patience meets with justice. Friends, God knows what he's doing all the time. There's not a moment in which he's like, oh, I didn't see that one coming, you know, kind of thing. I want to start today with a passage that quite possibly captures in a nutshell what we as Christians should already know to be true. True in life and true throughout history. Even when things appear to be in doubt, and all of us go through those times when things appear to be in doubt, we're looking at it, we're wondering what is going to be the outcome in this situation. When we wonder, pointing at something and looking at it and say, how could that possibly be? So in other words, not just sometimes, but it's true at all times. And so it's a passage out of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and just a few verses we want to look at. I think I gave those to you back there, Deacon. Do you have them? Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look starting at verse 13. 13 through 17 or so. Colossians 1, verse 13. Paul talking about the Lord. When he says who, that who is our Lord and our Savior, our God, our Deliverer, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a letter written to believers. If you're a believer today, blood-bought, born again, that Jesus is your Savior, you're cheering that. You're saying amen and hallelujah. And thank you, Lord, because I couldn't have delivered myself, but he has delivered us and translated us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. Friends, that's good news in any language. In whom also we have redemption through his blood. There's only one means of redemption. There's only one path of forgiveness and pardon and release from our sin and ourself, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus, what he did for us on that cross. Even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. You might want to mark that in your Bible. You want to certainly mark that in your mind and have that in your heart and have that at the ready. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or by him all things are held together. The entirety of the universe is held together by the say-so of Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 3, going along with that, says this. Again, this who being our Lord. When you see that who there, know who it is. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Can we give the Lord a clap offering today and thank him for what he's done? Just as a reminder of what we should already know and already be here to celebrate today. And these thoughts are going to come into play later on as we go into our time in the book of Revelation before we're finished. But just allow that to fill your mind and your heart that God is the sovereign over the universe, the creator of all things, and he holds all things together. We're starting in on chapter 21, which I said earlier is far different than the previous 20 chapters. Far different as in, friends, fantastically different. Reading it is like, whew. And I can't wait to get into the nuts and bolts of it with you. But as always, we have a text that we preface that with. I pray that it brings us into the presence of the Lord. And that text is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there together. And let's stand to our feet together and we'll read this as a congregation. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Lord, today we're grateful and thankful, as always, to come and gather in your name. And Lord, to open up now your word, your holy word, your righteous sentence, truth without mixture of error. Father, I pray you'd use it today. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Great teacher, to take the word and apply it to our mind. May it slide down that conduit into our heart and then back out, Lord, to the skin as we live out of its abundance, out of its treasure, out of its truth. And we'll be careful to thank you as always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If heavy is a legitimate term to describe the overall contents of this last book, it could be no more true that heavy is heavy as it applies to what we're going to read, what Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Friends, that's pretty heavy duty when you think about it. The whole operation sounds like some heavy lifting. You know, when you drive, you know, occasionally I'll drive out of this beautiful part of the country, we'll drive down to the city. And oftentimes at this time of year, when you drive into the city, you're going to see these big cranes standing up as they're erecting buildings down there. It's amazing, you know, that they can put these things up and what they're doing with them and build cities and buildings and all the things that they do in a big sort of urban area. It's just mind-boggling. You know, and all the blueprints that have to be rolled out and the things that have to be prepared in advance to make all that happen. And some of it's difficult, and there's job overruns, and there's problems, and there's issues down here on earth. But God, friends, it tells us he's going to build a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. It causes us to wonder about these things. So I say, that's heavy too. But, you know, friends, it's more than heavy. It's hopeful. It's very hopeful to read about this and to think about these things. As I said, these last two chapters are far different than the previous 20 that we've been through. Probably more like the last six or seven, been pretty tough. Pretty tough on this preacher to minister through all the horrific things that we see happening as God's patience meets with his justice and is poured out in the earth. But I like what we're reading here, and we'll say it's a little easier on the eyes, a little easier on the ears. But it's all part of the great tapestry of God's word that we can appreciate. Next to chapter 2, the 29 verses, which is in chapter 2, we have 27 here in chapter 21. So let's get to it. Let's read this chapter. This has been what we were doing. I read the chapter. You can follow along with me. And then we'll circle back and we'll talk about a few of the high points as time allows. Revelation chapter 21, again, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Hallelujah. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne says, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I will give unto him that a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter." Ladies. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And we talked about that last week. That's a difficult portion of the scripture where we talked about that. I don't know that we'll circle back to it again, but I wanted to say that. We talked about that last week. But this is the end of that. That is in the past, according to this timeline. We're into a new heaven and a new earth. And so it goes on. And it says, and it came unto me, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Whenever you see the reference to the Lamb in the scripture, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming out to his baptism, says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sacrifice for us. What we could not do for ourselves, Christ came and did for us. He says, come and see, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, his church, his people, his bride. But he's talking about it in some different kinds of terms here, as a city coming down. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was likened to the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates. And the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. If we have time, we may talk about the encampment of Israel and how they align themselves and how this might fit into what this picture is sharing here with us. And on the east, three gates. And on the north, three gates. And on the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And the measure of the city with the reed and 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal. And I think that is like 144,000 miles or something like that, you know, in one direction and another direction and then upwardly. It's big, folks. When we're talking about Jesus going and preparing a place for us, a mansion, friends, there's more room there than you can possibly imagine. And I think somebody has done some math on it, how much each one of us could have square footage-wise, and it's way more than you can possibly even dream of. So it's big. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, paved with gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophrasus, something like that. Anyways, that's a big word. That's a kind of a tough one to spit out. And the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, one giant clam at work, for sure. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. Interesting. I got a little note here about that. We'll get to that maybe a little bit later. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a fantastic chapter. You know, we can imagine, but it's kind of hard to sort of wrap your mind around it from an engineering perspective. How can that all kind of happen and come together? So I can imagine in my mind, and I'm happy to embrace it, but it's a little difficult to, we'll say, to grasp all of it. But friends, it told us right there, these words are faithful and true. So it's upon you and I to embrace it for ourselves. Preacher can't do it for you. Mom can't do it for you. Dad can't do it for you. All the wishing and trying in the world can't do it for you. You have to embrace it in yourself. And God is predisposed to reveal himself in order that you might. And the glory of it in order that you would enjoy it forever and forever. And he's made one way, one access portal into that, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, it would be one thing if John was the only source. We might be able to, you know, throw a lot more, we'll say shade, because believe me, folks, there are people out there who like to throw shade against the truth of God's word. But John's not the only source of this fantastic thought. And no doubt for many, this is a hard stop. You know what I mean by that? It's a hard stop. You read this and say, I don't buy that. I'm sorry. I just don't buy it. It doesn't fit scientifically, or for that matter, in any other way, to validate the claims based on what we think we know about things. The truth of the matter is, and this is another rant for another sermon, but we don't know as much as we think we know. That's a reality. That's a hard fact. And the reality is here that earth and heaven are going away. And there is suddenly going to be a new heaven and a new earth taking their place. It sounds like sci-fi, doesn't it? It sounds like terraforming, right? We're gonna create new planets and so forth. But it's none of that. It's fact. Earth and heaven are going away. And not that John doesn't do a good job copying and pasting Jesus' revelation to him and getting it on some form of paper there while incarcerated on Patmos so that we have it in the book. But, you know, there's also Jesus' own words himself, not just here, not just the ones he gave to John, but you'll recall that Jesus was sitting with his disciples during the last week of his earthly ministry. Probably Tuesday or Wednesday of what we call Holy Week. I don't know. Somewhere along in there. And he was talking to them about things to come. And some of you will recall or remember his words recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. This is what it says, Matthew 24 and 35. Read it carefully. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, some people are of a mind to sort of relegate that to a probability equation. You know, Jesus said that to say, well, this will happen, you know, if this happens kind of thing. You know, the probability of his word going away is like the same probability of heaven and earth passing away. That's not what he says. Sometimes we say something like, well, the probability of that happening is the same chance for a snowball in, and you know how it goes. Right? That's not the nature of what is being said here. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and my word will not pass away. Very clear. And the words before it and the words after it, they're the same. What is it doing? It's telling us about a series of events that's going to take place. And all of it's going to happen with a surety. You know, what's for sure in this world? Well, you know, if ask most people, they're going to say, well, two things are for sure. What are they? Death and taxes, right? This is even more sure than that. And so there's Jesus' own words to the disciples. If you go back even further, and please, I pray that I will take good care of your patience here today. But let's go back and look at a passage from Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19. This is taking us back to 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Listen what the prophet Isaiah says about what we're reading in Revelation 21. "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." If I have some time, we'll talk about that. I probably won't. "But be ye glad and rejoice, forever in that which I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and in joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Don't you recall reading that earlier? There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. What did the prophet know? Well, he knew what the Lord told him. And so all these things are coming together in the scriptures. The one thing I can say is it's heavy. It's heavy. It's weighty. But there's also some wonder to it. There's also hope with that. Over my Christian lifetime, I haven't always been a Christian, but back a number of years, 40 plus, when I gave my heart to the Lord, over my Christian lifetime, my Christian history, I have heard here and there in some studies and some seminars in different places, and you might even hear some today on some podcasts and different things, that the disciples were really taking their cues. A lot of their eschatology came from Greek and Roman mythology. That's how we get to this stuff here in Revelation. They were under the spell of the Romans and the Greeks. Like, forget what Jesus said? Forget what Jesus told them? They call it higher criticism. I don't know. I might have another name for that, but higher criticism would not be the one. But they cite examples and use scientific means and say, you know, it's just too fantastic. It's too formidable. It's too far-fetched to be factual, too troubling to be true. The Bible calls that action scoffing and calls those who engage in it scoffers. That's what the Bible says. And so I say it's heavy, yes, it's hopeful, yes, but friends, it's also pointing us home. This is a path home. When we get to the end of the book, we're talking about going home. At some point or another, I'm going home. And it's not going to be 9011 Inverness Trail where I live. It's going to be glory. It's going to be that place that Jesus is now preparing. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to that place. I'm going home. All of God's children, every blood-bought, born-again child of God will be going to a place we can call home. And chapters 21 and 22 give us a sketch and give us a perspective of it all. And I don't just mean an artist's rendition. I'm talking about truth without mixture of error. I've been saying right along, and we're just about to the end today of your time, concerning some of the more troubling things in this book, which I now say over the triumphant things of this book, the great news. How do we get there from here? How do we get to this scene opening up for us in Revelation 21? How do we get from the worst days ever to the best days ever? And in fact, folks, I would go so far as to say there will never be another bad day when those days unfold. When you think about all the things that we read, one of the things there, it says that there is no night. You know what happens at night? People sleep at night. You know what that tells me? There'll be no need for you to sleep in glory. There'll be no sleep deprivation. There'll be no problems, you know, rolling over and tossing and turning. And ladies and gentlemen, they won't have to worry about that person if they're in that bed next to you snoring any longer, because there won't be any snoring in heaven. Just saying. A lot of things are going to be there, and a lot of things are not going to be there. It says that there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon, because it's going to be all brand new. Now, does that mean there will be no sun or moon? I don't know. That would just be speculation on my part. But if you don't need it, why have it? No need for the sun and the moon. Why? Because everything that we need for light, and friend, everything we need that we need for heat, for climate control, God himself is providing. I mean, think about what we're wearing here in the summer. It's nice and, you know, we wear cool clothes because it gets a little hot outside. And then in the winter, we bundle all up and we can't put on enough clothes sometimes. But in heaven, it's going to be completely climate controlled. Totally. But again, you say, well, that's just speculation. That's just preacher talk. That's just your opinion. You know, pump them up. But friends, I believe it's truth without mixture of error. Because the Lord himself will be in control of all of that. It'll be brand spanking new. Nothing old, nothing to look back upon. You remember that passage there from Isaiah? Let's put that passage from Isaiah back up. There was some mention there about he'll put it out of your mind. Yes, it says, the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I wonder if that means of all the former things. I wonder if that if in heaven, I'll be wondering about who's there and who's not there. I may be wondering about who's not there. I have friends and family who have passed on. I wonder, are they there? When we get there, folks, honestly, I believe that God in his sovereignty is going to wipe all of that away from our minds. We won't be worrying and wringing our hands over who or who's not there. He'll be there, and we'll be. And if you're there, you'll be there with him. You know, the key to the whole thing is this, is not a pastor's opinion, but do you know Jesus? That's the key to it. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you opened up your heart and embraced the truth of the gospel that he came, that he gave himself, that he loved you with an everlasting love, that he's made provision for you to be in that place? If so, hallelujah. Look forward, look up. For our redemption draweth nigh, the scripture tells us. Very quickly, as we rush to the end, it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. One of the chief things that's going to be taking place and happening there in that land that never ends, in that day that never ends, in that eternity future, is the worship and adoration and praise of God Almighty. We were built for that. We were built for that eternity. We have the opportunity and the privilege of doing that in the here and now. Of loving him, acknowledging him, worshiping him, living to his honor and his glory. You know, you get to the end of chapter 20, and it's pretty dreadful. All of those who threw in with the devil. And you know, there are people throwing in with the devil today. You know, the scriptures, they give clear warnings of those things. In the previous chapter, in 19, it says all those who threw in with the Antichrist. There's going to be this charismatic leader who's going to come along. And he's going to be a master of deception. Almost as skillful in deception as the devil himself. And nations will be deceived and peoples will be deceived. But as you read there, they come to a flaming, fiery end. It says not only the Antichrist, but the false prophet. That mouthpiece that speaking lies and blasphemies against God and getting a bunch of people to join in and throw in with that. And then finally in chapter 20, the devil himself. And you know, the scripture says he's thrown into this pit for 1,000 years. And we looked at that a little bit last week and you wonder, why in the world would they let him out? Because while the 1,000 years are going on, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. As I count it, if you use 40 years as a generation, that's 25 generations. It'll be 25 generations of peace on earth. There will be no wars. Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But you know, there'll still be people who will be born. Children will be raised, and they'll still be born in sin. Still be born with a need for a Savior, a need for a choice. To choose. Be it like Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river or the gods in Egypt. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choices. During that 1,000 years, people will have choices. The devil is going to get released because people will have a choice to make. Even after, imagine 1,000 years of peace. Imagine opening up the newspaper during the millennia. Not one word in there about any war, about any struggle going on around the world. Jesus is complete command of all things, and his church is there with him, ruling and reigning. Then how do we get to where people will rebel against that? People have a problem with Jesus. People are going to have a problem with Jesus in the future while he's here ruling and reigning. Folks, people have a problem with Jesus today. Some of them we know. But if their hearts would be turned and they would repent and live for the Lord, give their hearts to Jesus, turn from their sin, they too could be saved and have a glorious, glorious future. The one that's mapped out for us in these last two chapters. What a glorious thing it is. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. Would you please stand to your feet with me today? Thank you for your time. Lord, as we acknowledge the truth of your word, Father, today, it's thrilling to know all that you have provided, all that you are setting forth. Your scripture says, eye hath not seen, neither ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Friend, do you love him today? Do you know him today? You know, at an invitation, we'll sing that song, do you know him today? You can't turn him away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, the scripture says, if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you know him today as Lord and Savior? If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's an invitation to you if you don't know him. If you do, then walk with him. Walk with him in the glory that he has set forth in these days and looking forward to the days ahead. Lord, we thank you and praise you for our time together today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.